Now let's continue here in Isaiah 53. Okay. Verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now, after the Holocaust, the Jews said this was the Jewish nation, but it's singular. See? And did any salvation come out of the death camps? No. This is about Christ. Laid upon him the iniquity of us all, the sins of the whole world. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, all the false judgments. And with his generation, who did consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Not something. I tell you, just everything right to the nth detail. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, and he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet the Lord willed to crush him, and he has put him to grief. He shall make his life an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, in other words, all the church. He shall prolong his days, because he'll be resurrected, that the purpose of the Lord might prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be fully satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Then it says the last part of the last verse here, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for transgressors. All of that, just think, all of these divergent prophecies, how many of them focused on the last day, the day of the crucifixion? And this is why that we have to go by the calculated Hebrew calendar. See, now originally, as we can determine from the book of Genesis, each month had 30 days. There were 12 months, 360 days. And Dwight Blevins, who knows more about calendar material than about anyone else I know, he did a figuring using that kind of calendar to figure out a seven-year cycle. And the beginning of the land Sabbath fell on the same day of the week every time with that perfect calendar. But with the sins of men, everything is out of whack. And since Jesus was ordained from the foundation of the world to be the Lamb that take away the sin of the world, it had to be on that day, even though the calendar was messed up. So God had to give the calculations to the priest so that it would fall on the Passover day, the day it was ordained to be on. So even God took care of all those details. Quite a thing. I mean, when we get all these things together, this is something. Okay. Let's come over here to... Now, we will look at some of the Psalms here a little later. But what I want to do is... let's go see how the Apostle Paul preached. And I think we will see that he did exactly as all the other apostles. Now, by time the Apostle Paul was ordained, they probably had the book of Matthew. They may have had parts of the book of Mark. But let's come to Acts 13. And this is Paul and Barnabas out on their very first evangelistic tour, or the Protestant like to call it missionary tour. Okay. Now let's pick it up here in verse 14. Now after passing through Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Because, see, he was a Pharisee. Now, if you're a Pharisee in traveling, you're asked to speak, you know. And after reading the reading of the law and the prophets. Now, let me tell you how the synagogue service was run concerning the scriptures. When Ezra and the 120 priests canonized the Old Testament, in order to keep all the Jewish synagogues doing the same thing throughout the whole Persian Empire and even on down into Egypt, they designed what was called the triennial cycle. Now, the triennial cycle is this. Every Sabbath, they had to read certain scriptures from the law, certain scriptures from the prophets, certain scriptures from the Psalms. And it would take them 3 years to go through the Old Testament. Then on the holy days, they had the special books to read for that. So it says here, verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, men and brethren, of course they didn't know what they were getting themselves into. If you had a word of exhortation for the people, speak. Then Paul stood up and after beckoning with his hand said, men, Israelites, and those who fear God. So what he was talking to were the circumcised Gentiles over in the Gentile section of the synagogue. So he addressed everybody. And those who fear God, listen to me. Now notice where he starts. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they were sojourning in the land of Egypt and with a high arm brought them out of it. Now how's that for a summary of the book of Exodus? And for a period of about 40 years, he put up with the manners of their manners in the desert. Now that's another brief summary. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave their land to them by lot. And after these things, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So what is he doing? He's starting with what they already know. And leading up to the fulfillment where there is Christ. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after removing him, he raised up David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony, saying, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will perform all my will. Now, in the reading of the triennial cycle, they would come to the area in 1 Samuel where Samuel was told to go down and select one of the sons of Jesse. And of course, you know, he had seven sons. Six of them were there. And Samuel kept saying when they came by, especially Abinadab, this has got to be the one. And God said, not the one. It came by twice. So Samuel asked Jesse, he says, do you have another son? Oh, yeah, we got a young lad out there shepherding the sheep. Bring him in. So here he was, probably about 17, maybe 18 at the most. So he came in and was anointed. Okay? He raised up David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony, saying, I found in David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will perform all my will. And of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised up to Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now he's starting to get into the troubled waters here. After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people. And remember the miracle of John's birth. Remember that he was the son of a priest. I mean, these were big time things happening. And as John was fulfilling his course, he said, who do you suppose that I am? That people went down to find out about it. You know, who are you? And he said, I am not he. Because they, see, the thing is, they knew it was time for the Messiah to show up. They knew that he was born in Bethlehem. That's where he was to be born. So they knew all of these things. So John said, I'm not he, and behold, there is one who comes after me, of whom I'm not worthy to loose the sandals of his feet. Now, I wonder how many of these people, stop and think about it now. I wonder if there were any of the Jews that were at the temple from this area when the Holy Spirit was given. I wonder if there were any that would do their pilgrimage and come and hear about John the Baptist. So it makes you wonder the background of all of these things, see? So he says, now here he gets into some things. Men and brethren, sons of the race of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the message of this salvation was sent. For those who were dwelling in Jerusalem, and there were rulers, because they knew him not, nor the voices of the prophets who are read every Sabbath. So he's convicting them, see? Now they had all the scriptures, and they read it every Sabbath, but they didn't recognize Christ. Have themselves fulfilled them in condemning him, and though no one found any cause worthy of death, they begged Pilate to execute him. Now I suppose he could have brought in some of the other scriptures that we just covered, see? And when they had carried out all the things that were written concerning him, notice, all the things that were written concerning him, some of those things we just read, they took him down from the tree and put him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he appeared for many days to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. We are announcing the gospel to you, the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this to us, their children, having raised up Jesus. Then he quotes Psalm 2. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And to confirm that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he spoke in this manner, I will give you the faithful mercies of David. Accordingly, he also says in another place, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. So you see, he was preaching the same way that we're examining the scriptures here today. For David, after ministering to his own generation by the counsel of God, died and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But the one whom God raised did not see corruption. Therefore, be it known to you. Now, this is straight talk. What was that? What, who was that running for president? The Straight Talk Express? Okay. Here's Paul. This is the Straight Talk Express to the Jews. Men and brethren, that through this man, the remission of sins is preached to you. And we just read it in Isaiah 53, didn't we? Yes. And in him, everyone who believes is justified from all things. Now, he gets into real trouble. Because, see, they all considered themselves disciples of Moses. Remember when Jesus healed the man who had been blind from birth? And they brought him before the Pharisees, and the Pharisees didn't believe he was the one. His folks said, yes, this is the one. Well, tell us how he is able to see. And said, he's old enough. He'll speak for himself. And he said, tell us who did this. So he told them it was Jesus. And he said, well, we know that this man is a sinner. We're Moses' disciples. See? And then that poor guy got himself in trouble too. He said, isn't it an amazing thing that someone who has been born blind sees? And you say he's not from God, he's a sinner? So he got disfellowshipped from the synagogue. Sound familiar? Okay. So here, Paul is doing the same thing. Therefore, be it known to you, men and brethren, that through this man the remission of sins is preached to you. Now you see, the Jews could not have their sins forgiven unless they went to a temple and offered the ritual sacrifice. Now Judaism also had other laws and things to do. And everyone who believes in him is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, when Protestants read that, they think, oh, he's done away with the law of Moses. No. He is showing that now there is justification by God, put in right standing with God. This has nothing to do with the rest of the laws of the book of the law. Take heed, therefore, lest that which is spoken in the prophets come upon you. So now he's going to really convict them, see? Paul always threw some salt into the wounds, and he did it with Scripture. So he says, take heed. Then he quotes what Isaiah says. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work that you will in no way believe, even if one declares it to you. And so the synagogue was in a total uproar. And when the Jews had gone out of the synagogues, I imagine there were various feelings of the Jews. I imagine the rulers of the synagogue said, who wanted this man to speak? Why did you let him speak? Well, it was a Pharisee. Look at what he's done. Okay. So the Jews had gone out of the synagogue. The Gentiles were still there. The Gentiles entreated him that these words might be spoken to them on the next Sabbath at the synagogue. Well, I don't think he made it to the synagogue for this preaching. We'll see in just a minute. Now, after the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews and proselytes who worshiped there followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, everybody pay attention to this verse and the next one. Here is a verse that tells us the grace of God and Sabbath keeping go hand in hand. It says, continue in the grace of God. That's the relationship with God. Okay? And on the coming Sabbath, he didn't say, all you good Gentiles here, now, I want to tell you a secret. You heard me talk against the law of Moses? Come back tomorrow, first day of the week. See, that would have been the way to handle it if Sunday was going to be the day. But Sunday was never going to be the day. See? And on the coming Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered together to hear the word of God. Now, why? Well, they didn't have telephones, but they ran from place to place and everybody was talking. You know, these strangers came in. You should have seen what they did in the synagogue. You should have heard what he said. You should have seen the reaction by the rulers of the synagogue. I mean, you know, here they're going along and having a peaceful Sabbath week after week and coming in into the synagogue. And here comes Paul and Barnabas, and they turn the place upside down, cause a riot, make half the people mad, half the people glad, and the Gentiles are now following them, those proselytes that the Jews worked so hard to get them to believe and to have them circumcised and attend the synagogue. Now they're going with Paul. What's this happening here? So they gathered to hear the word of God. But when they saw the multitude, the Jews were filled with envy. Why, we never had crowds like this. Why, we never had them come to listen to us. We got to stop this. Here are the first liberal Democrats. If you can't refute the message, kill the messenger with slander.
Yeah.
Okay? And they spoke against the things proclaimed by Paul and were contradicting and blaspheming. So Paul gave him another warning. How's this for a nice goodbye? It was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to you, but since you reject it and do not judge yourselves worthy of eternal life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Whew! Man, when you understand the racial discrimination of the Jews concerning Gentiles, then you will know this was just like slapping a slab of bacon right across the face of the Jews. Turn to the Gentiles. Okay. Now notice what they did. For so the Lord has enjoined upon us, I have set you for a light for the Gentiles. We read that, right? And how you should be for salvation unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And the Gentiles, who have been put into a subcategory by the Jews, verse 48, when they heard this, they rejoiced. Hooray! Freedom! And they glorified the word of the Lord and believed as many as were appointed unto eternal life. And the word of the Lord was carried throughout the entire country. I mean, this thing went like a firestorm in a grass field. Poof! So look what the Jews did. We got to stop this. We have got to turn this around. We're losing control. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Yes, always get the women mad, see? Okay. And the principal men of the city. Nothing like a political ploy, huh? Yes, we will give you money, but get rid of this guy, okay? And raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the borders. And after shaking the dust off their feet against them, they came to Iconium. Then the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Okay. Notice what happened when they came to Iconium. Another synagogue riot. See? Okay. Now it came to pass in Iconium that they went together into the synagogue of the Jews and spoke so powerfully that a great number of both Jews and Gentiles believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brethren. Now notice what they did. For this reason, they stayed a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who bore witness to the message of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done through their hands. It affected the whole city. See, at 5 o'clock, they could not go home and watch the television and watch the news or watch the sports and be distracted, see. So the whole city became involved. And some were with the Jews and some were with the apostles. Now, picture a mild riot in the streets and think about the Middle East when you look at the news, okay? And I'm sure there were chanting, some were saying, we're for Paul, we're for Barnabas, we're for the Jews, we're for the synagogue, you know. Could almost see it. And when an assault was about to be made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to insult and stone them, they became aware of it and they fled to Iconium into the cities of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding regions. And then, now they had their run-in with the pagans. I mean, really, you could make a fantastic, exciting movie about this, couldn't you? Okay. Now, in Lystra, a certain man was sitting who had never walked. He was impotent in his feet, having been crippled from his mother's womb. This man heard Paul speaking, who, after looking intently at him and seeing he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up on your feet, and he leaped up and walked. Now, here's this sleepy little village again. Exciting things taking place. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices in the Lyconian, saying, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. Fits right in with Greek mythology. Okay? So this spread far and wide. They called Barnabas Zeus, the chief god of the Greeks, and Paul Hermes, the speaker, because he was the principal speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, who officiated before their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and desiring to sacrifice with the multitudes. Oh, let's have a feast. You know, as they say in Spanish, fiesta. Let's have a feast. This is great. Let's celebrate. The gods finally came down to visit us. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they ripped their garments in disbelief and rushed into the multitude shouting, saying, men, we're happier doing these things. We have needed a way to bring in the Greek philosophy and the Greek gods into this new Christianity. We're so happy for this opportunity. Yeah. Well, that's what the Greek Orthodox would tell you. See? No. Why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you and have been preaching the gospel to you so that you will turn from these vanities to the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things in them, who in past generations allowed all people to go their own ways, though indeed he did not leave himself without witness in doing good to us from heaven by giving us rain and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And even by the saying these things, they could hardly keep the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So that was something. After this reception, shows the vicissitude of some of the Gentiles. Sound like the Middle East? Oh, hooray, you know, for this leader. Get rid of him. Oh, hooray for this leader. Someone comes along. Oh, that's the wrong guy. Oh, hooray for this leader. So what, they did the same thing here. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came together because the word probably got back to them. Did you hear what's going on down there? Did you hear that these Gentiles are being converted from this pagan religion by Paul and Barnabas? Where is this going to go? And after persuading the multitudes, they stoned Paul. How's that for a wonderful reception? Anyone want to volunteer to be an apostle? He who has ears to hear, you better listen. And drug him outside the city, supposing that he was dead. Now, I'm sure they didn't use little pebbles. And I'm sure that Paul was debilitated the rest of his life because of this. I mean, you get hit in your back and your ribs with a good-sized stone, and, you know, a stone like about that, yeah, that'd be just about the right size for that enemy there. Okay. They left him as dead. Disciples were standing around him. He arose and went into the city with them, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So we'll finish this chapter and see, this is how the church began. Now, we don't know how it's going to end, but God says that the gospel is going to be preached as a witness in all the world. Now, we do know it's going to end with martyrdom. That we know, because we're told that, because the mark of the beast is coming. And by the way, a little sidebar, Germany in July is going to go cashless. It's coming. It's coming. They are setting up the system so they can bring on the mark of the beast, but they must get the system set up first. The mark of the beast will come last. All right. So we don't know what it's going to be like preaching gospel at the end, but we also know that it's going to get so bad that we have, with the internet, we have something that is really, really going to work. Church at home. You won't have to go out and get stoned. Be at home. If it comes time for martyrdom, they'll come and arrest you. Don't worry about it. Christ is for you. You're going to make it. Okay? Now, and after preaching the gospel to that city and making many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, went right back where they came from, where they established the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and declaring that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. They had it then, we'll have it now. And when they had spoken the word, they had chosen elders, verse 23, in every church, had prayed with fasting, committed them to the Lord on whom they had believed. And they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they came down to Aletheia. And from there they sailed away to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. Then they came there, told everything that was done, and they stayed with the disciples for a long time. So this is how the gospel was originally preached. Now today, we do the same principle. We talk about the things that are in the world today that have been prophesied. And we bring it in a relevant way to their lives. We talk about the false Christian religion of this world and how God's way is different than that. And how did you get from what the Bible says to where you are now? And how are you going to go from where you are now so you can return to God? But we're still preaching the same gospel, the gospel of the kingdom of God, Christ returning to rule the world. And we're living in the age we know it's the end time. Now, we don't know how long we have to go. We don't know how intense it's going to be in preaching the gospel. But it's going to be out there. I know Stephen was telling me the other day, he showed me a program, one of the programs that I did that was put on YouTube, one of the church at home. And he says, Dad, you're out there everywhere on the internet. You know, and I said, well, I didn't know that. Okay, so it is reaching various people at various levels and will have varying degrees of effect, but at least that's going to be a witness in our day. Hopefully, they won't come and stone us here in Hollister at the present time. But I do know this. We have got to take these examples and use them in what we are doing and ask God for the help and the strength to really preach the gospel the way that we need to, and not rest on our laurels on anything, but keep going forward in everything that we do. So we can preach from the Old Testament, we can preach from the New Testament, we can preach with the contemporary things that are taking place right now, and we can let everyone know that all of this has been prophesied in the Word of God, and you need to repent and turn to God.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.